There we go. All right. It's wonderful to be with you this morning, just before Easter. And the subject that I'm going to be talking about today is about walking in forgiveness and staying free of bitterness. There was a story of a young boy, let's call him Johnny, and Mary, his sister. And Johnny decided to buy himself a little catapult. And so he was playing around with his catapult the whole day, trying to hit tin cans and all sorts of things, didn't have much success. So eventually on his way back home, he sees his mother's duck in the backyard and thought, let me just have one crack. I've been missing the whole day, so I'm unlikely to hit this bird. And I guess you can know what happened. Bang on target, the duck died. Mary saw this, and so later on, after dinner, Mom says, okay, Mary, it's your chance to wash the dishes. And Mary said, but Johnny said he would do them for me tonight. So Johnny went and washed the dishes. And the next day, this carried on with all of Johnny doing all of Mary's tasks, from cleaning up the kitchen to sweeping. And eventually, Johnny couldn't handle this anymore. So he went to his mother, and he told his mother about this dead duck. And his mother just smiled and said, I know, I saw what happened. I was in the kitchen, I was looking out the window, and I saw you shoot the duck with a catapult. He says, I was just curious how long you were going to allow yourself to be enslaved by Mary. And so it is with bitterness and the lack of forgiveness. And the verse that I want to open up with today is from Colossians chapter 3. And it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Everyone sitting here today, Lord, would have a revelation of you through your word and through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we just pray that through your Spirit you would speak to us. And Lord, that today there would be healing, and today there would be restoration, and today there would be a greater knowledge and understanding of you. And in your name we pray. Amen. This for me this message has been on my heart for quite some time. In fact, I spoke to Mark a couple of months ago, and I've never specifically asked to teach, but I did have this on my heart, and I said, Mark, I've got something that I feel I need to share with the congregation. Because this subject of forgiveness and this subject of staying free from bitterness keeps many, many people in bondage. I know many good Christian people who love the Lord, people who walk with the Lord. Every area of their life is good in many ways. They're not people who gossip, not people who go around. You know, they live good, clean lives. But I've seen people like that destroyed over the years through the fact that they're unable to let go, that they're unable to forgive people that have hurt them. It's one of those things as they say, time heals all ills. But in reality, this is certainly not true to a lack of forgiveness. If anything, as time progresses, these wounds get deeper. And it becomes more and more ingrained. And again, like I said, I've seen people in their 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, who when you speak to them, you just sense all the time as they're speaking, their whole heart and everything is just so beset by bitterness. They just tend to hold on to this. And there's a number of reasons that I've put for the reason why people hold on to bitterness. And the first reason is that It's bitterness is a little bit like pride. You are always the last one to see it. I don't want to mention names, but someone very close to me, when I spoke to her and when I generally speak to her, there's just the one topic. We could be sitting by the beach, looking out, having a coffee, and the same subject will come up about the same person and their life and recounting events of all the things that have happened. And one of the sure signs that you have bitterness in your life is when you remember all the details. And like I said, this person, as we sit there, will recount every single event that happens down to the last T, and you can see that it is there. But if I say, why can't we just enjoy this day? Why do we have to keep going back to this? Can't you see the bitterness? And the first reaction is, how can you say I'm bitter? What are you talking about? They're very, very defensive. But again, people that have this generally are the last ones to see it. They will be so preoccupied with this, they'll be talking about it, and yet everyone else can see it in their lives, but they themselves can't. The second reason is those who are bitter or have no forgiveness, they are essentially the victims, and correctly so. If they think that something needs to be addressed about the situation, they don't think that they are the ones that need to address it. Because after all, they were not the person that did this. The other person did it to them. The other person should make it right. The other person should be doing something. They are the victims in this. So how can anybody say that what they are doing is wrong? So they don't feel that it needs to be addressed because, after all, they are the ones that suffered from it. So being the victim puts them in a situation that they don't feel they need to address the situation. The third reason is these people, and these people, I include myself in many instances in a lack of forgiveness or a certain amount of bitterness, is the fact that we feel we have the right to be unforgiving after all that was done to us. And very often it's a case of, all I did or all I tried to do was be good to this person. All I did was, I every day of my life gave my life for this person, I did whatever, and this is what I got for it. It is my right to be angry about this. It is my right to be bitter. Don't take away the little I have. Because at the end of the day, surely this should be something that I should be allowed to do or allowed to be. And the last thing is people hold on to bitterness because they feel that justice will not be served if they let go of it. They feel somebody's got to pay for what was done to me. What was done to me was so grievous and so wrong that at the end of the day, me just forgiving about it, does that mean the person should get off scot-free? What about justice? What about this person getting back what this person did to me? Surely there must be some justice in the world. Surely there must be some way that that justice should be served. And in fact, I've spoken to Christians who will say very clearly, no, I've forgiven the person, but God's going to judge that person. I've forgiven, but you know what? I even said, I forgive you, but God is going to judge you. And again, the sense that somehow there needs to be a price paid for this. Somehow justice must be served in this matter. And so for all of these reasons, people feel entitled to hold on to bitterness and to hold on to this thing that is dragging them down. But the story that I want to illustrate, or the first verse in the Bible that talks about forgiveness, we find in Genesis chapter 50. And it's in the story of Joseph. There is theological students. There is something in the theology known as the doctrine or the theory of first mention. It basically says the first mention of something in the Bible has special significance. And in the story of Joseph, we see the first mention of the word to forgive. And the Old Testament word is an interesting one, because the Old Testament word to forgive means to bear away, to carry away. And doesn't that bring to mind, or the picture of the scapegoat? Do you know in Leviticus the whole doctrine of the scapegoat? Basically what happens in Israel through the Jewish law, there were two animals that were killed. There was a goat that was slaughtered, that was slain. And then there was a scapegoat, a second goat. And what would happen is all the sins of the people were put on the scapegoat. So the priest would sprinkle the scapegoat with the blood, which represented the sin. And the scapegoat would be led out of the camp. And in fact, the scapegoat would be led so far out of the camp that it would never return. So the whole idea is that the congregation would look and watch the scapegoat go and go and go till it was just a dot in the horizon and then just disappeared altogether, bearing away. And isn't that such a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ has done? Where Peter says, he bore away our sins. He carried them away from us. And that is what forgiveness, the root word of forgiveness in the Aramaic, is all about. It means to bear away the sin. And this is the word that is used here for Joseph. But Joseph, in many ways, is a type of Jesus Christ. A type being a picture or a parable or illustration. And we have this throughout the Bible. We have Abraham as the father, Isaac as the son that was offered up, and we have these pictures. Joseph, in many ways, is a picture of Jesus. He was rejected by his brethren. They left him for dead. He came out of the pit. He went and married a Gentile bride. Later on, his brethren were restored to him. And so you have this whole picture in many ways of Joseph and Jesus. And so the story of Joseph, in many ways, we can link it to what Jesus has done, or who Jesus Christ is. The story of Joseph is an interesting one. Joseph, as we all know, was the favored son. He was the one that Jacob favored the most, gave him this coat of many colors, set him above his brethren, and his brothers hated him for it. And so what they ended up doing is they wanted to kill him, but at the end of the day decided to sell him to the Midianites, who took him away to Egypt. And in Egypt, he went through a number of things. He was first of all given to Potiphar, worked in his house, and then later on his wife kept on making advances at him. Joseph didn't react to the advances and said, no, I cannot sin against my master. And when he was alone, his Potiphar's wife took advantage, tried to seduce him, and Joseph ran out of the house. She grabbed his garment and said, this Jewish man has brought shame upon the house, and Joseph was thrown in prison. He was there for several years until such time that the Pharaoh had a dream, and through the dream, Joseph was then restored and set at the right hand of the power, just as Jesus Christ was restored and sits at the right hand of God. So many illustrations, many things about it, but the great thing about it is the story of when his brothers come to Egypt, and he recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. And I really think that this would make a fantastic Hollywood script, wouldn't it? I mean, imagine a story like this. I've often thought of having some story about a Cuban family, you know, and this Cuban son is, you know, sold to human traffickers, ends up in America, and he becomes a senator, you know, and then his brothers happen to come to America to look for work, and the senator is now standing over the bus. So I've got this whole picture in my mind of how this would make a great story. But it is a classic story, because it is a perfect opportunity for Joseph, who's in a position of power, to use that power to get his own back on his brothers. Now he has the opportunity. He's got the sword in his hand. All he needs to do is to use it. And yet he chooses to forgive his brothers. And again, just this fantastic story of how, first of all, he tests his brothers to see what their hearts are like. And so he puts them through all the obstacles and invites them to dinner and then puts, then sends them back and said and says, you guys are spies, come to spy out the land. And then they said, no, we're not spies. And they said, and they tell him the story, you know, we've got a brother at home. And he says, bring the brother there. So you know the whole story. But all of these obstacles, all of these things to judge whether or not their hearts are right and whether or not there is true repentance. And in fact, we see in the story in Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, where after confronting them and holding them for spies, they're standing talking to each other, and he's talking through a translator. So they don't know that Joseph understands them. And they said, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben said to them, did I not say to you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required for us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. What a moving story. Joseph understands. And you know, Joseph just desires to see that the brothers have changed. Desire to see that the brothers are remorseful, as much as Jesus Christ weeps over our desire to return to him, our desire to say, Lord, I have sinned against you. And so we have this wonderful story, but there's a number of things that I think are important, and we find that later on when we look at it and see what happened and how in Genesis chapter 45, he then reveals himself to his brothers. He says, and there Joseph could no longer restrain himself, be all those who stood before him, and he cried out, make everyone go out for me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. This was an opportunity for Joseph, now that he's revealed his brothers, to make the hammer fall. But Joseph says to them, please come near to me. That is what Jesus Christ has done to us, has he not? When we came to Jesus and confessed that we were sinners, confessed that we needed a Savior, and so Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin, Jesus didn't say, that's fine, I will, but you're going to sit in the corner there for the next 3 years, and you're going to think about all that you've done to me. He didn't say, I'll forgive you, but you know what? Right now, I don't want to see you or speak to you. What Jesus says to us is, please come near to me. You are forgiven. Please come near to me. Let me touch your life. Let me restore you. Let me build you up. The next thing that Joseph does is he includes the brothers in his plan. You see, he goes on to talk about this, and he says, I'm Joseph, your brother, but do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And just as Joseph was sent by God to preserve life, so as Jesus was the first one who went before into death and to his resurrection to preserve life. He came to die and be raised again so we can be restored to life. But what does he say to his brothers? He says, but for these 2 years, a famine has been in the land, and there will still be 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. But God sent me before you to preserve prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh. And he says, hurry up and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord in Egypt. And he sends him down and says, I have prepared a place for you. Go and tell my father that this deliverance has been provided. He includes them in this work. Just as Jesus Christ includes us in the work that he has. He has said, I have a great deliverance for the people on this earth. Go now and tell them. And not only does he send us out in this earth through his forgiveness for us, but he provides all of our needs. Just as Joseph provides all of the needs. He provides them with camels and with food and with all of these the various things so that they have everything they need for the journey. Everything that they need to accomplish the task, just as Jesus Christ gives us everything that we need to accomplish the task. But at the same time, he admonishes them. And he says to them in verse 24, he says, and so he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. See that you do not become troubled along the way. Now, you can imagine what's going to happen. His brothers have found out that Joseph is still alive. Their sin has been uncovered. And everyone, as they go along, are starting to say, Joseph is alive. You see, didn't I tell you? Yeah, you were the one, but it was your plan. And, you know, as Christians as well, how easy it is in this task that we have, this task of reconciliation, that we become troubled along the way because of problems that we have with one another, problems that we have with bitterness, problems that we have with non-forgiveness. How often do Christians become troubled along the way because Christians fight against Christians? And the petty arguments and the gossip and he said, she said, and the whole concept of the way Christians on the earth conduct themselves, not realizing we have been forgiven for what we have done. We have been given a great commission. We have been provided for in all of our things. And God tells us to be long-suffering with one another and forgive one another. And yet we become troubled along the way. It is important to understand what we have been forgiven. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives a parable. And he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, and saying, pay me what you owe me. And so his servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, and they were grieved and came and told the master all that had been done, then the master, after he had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt that you had because you forgive me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant? And so there's an illustration, a parable that Jesus gives about the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom of heaven is like the master. God loves to forgive people. God loves to restore. He does not delight in the destruction of the wicked, but he delights in a sinner coming before him and saying, Lord, I have sinned. Regardless of what he has done, a broken and a contrite heart, God will not turn away. And so the servant who owes him 10,000 talents. Okay, now a guessing game. How much is 10,000 talents in today's money? Anybody? Guess? A couple of million? 18 billion rand. 18 billion rand. Okay. A talent is 10,000 denarii. Okay. and a denarii is one day's wage. So 10,000 times 12,000 gives you 18 billion rand that he owed. So the whole idea is that's the reaction that God wants from us. Wow, 18 billion rand. A debt that I will never be able to repay. Impossible. I can't even plan to start repaying it. It is too high. And the servant who owed him a measly 15,000 rand is put in prison. And how is it, you know, regardless of what people have done to us, regardless of what our worst enemy has done to us, how much is what they owe us compared to what we owe God? How much have we been forgiven? Don't you just sit down? I mean, as I get older, and I know I'm relatively young for a lot of us, and maybe old for some of us, kind of in the middle. But you know what? As I get older, the longer I sit and think about it, the less I think about the people that have wronged me, and the more I think about, wow, Lord, you have been so gracious to me. Because you know what? Even as I grow in the Lord, even though I can say I'm not the man that I used to be, you know, the more I'm with the Lord, the more I realize what a wretched man that I am. What a sinful man that I am. I mean, not even the grave sins of my past, but the current sins, the sins of pride and prejudice and you know, just looking down on other people and judging other people and all of these things that I face. And I look at my heart and I think to myself, you know, I am so unlike Jesus Christ. And yet so much he has forgiven me. And it's important for us as Christians to live in that. I'm reading a book at the moment, and it's about all these various authors, and one of them is John Bunyan. And John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, which is actually the second most read book after the Bible. He wrote it from prison, and a very, very good book to read. But John Bunyan in it spoke about just his indebtedness to God and how amazed he was every day that God would forgive such a wretched sinner as him. You know, it's very important for us as Christians not to be racked by condemnation, but to retain that sense of, I am a great sinner with a great Savior, and to be amazed every day at what God has done. Because, you know, as Christians, it's very easy to start looking at ourselves and thinking, well, you know, God actually got a pretty good deal when he saved me. You know, I look around me and I think, you know, I am a lot better than the others, so I can get it. And, you know, look at these people sinning. I mean, really, really, really. They should be more like me. And, you know, that type of attitude is a type of attitude that allows bitterness and unforgiveness to come in, because we are not aware of what Jesus Christ has done for us and what we need to be forgiven for, so we can have this attitude towards others. But I want to carry on with the story of Joseph, because what has happened to Joseph in all of these years? He's had many, many years to get bitter at his brothers, hasn't he? Don't you think when he was sitting in prison, wouldn't we? I certainly would have. Every day in prison, I'd be thinking about my brothers. And I'd be thinking, man, you know what? I'm sitting in prison while these guys are out in the fields with their father, you know, enjoying their relationship to the father. I've been ostracized from my family, sold, and here I am rotting in jail for something I haven't done. It would be very, very easy for him to be like that. But he stays in prison and eventually is released. We know the story, set to the right hand of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives him a wife called Potipharah. Not Potpiri, Potipharah was her name. And he has two children. The first child he names Manasseh. Manasseh. Manasseh means forgetting. And he says, for God has made me forget the trials of my household, or the trials of my family. God has caused me to forget. So, you know, it is very, very important that when it comes to what people have done to us, that we have a spiritual amnesia. It is very, very important that we can forget what people have done to us and not remember all the details. Because, like I said, it is very, very easy to hold on to these things. It is very, very easy to think, well, you know, this happened to me and therefore I remember it all. But to forget things, to leave it behind you, is vitally important. Do you know, if I look at modern day psychology, a big thing about psychology in the modern day is looking inwards and looking backwards. Let's go back and let's talk about these things. Let's rehash what happened to you. Let's go through, you know, what happened to you as a child, because that's affecting your present day thing. And I'm not saying that there isn't any value maybe addressing that something happened in your past and speaking to someone in order to address it and let it go. But believe me, it is not healthy to keep on remembering it. It's not healthy to keep on going back, keep on rehashing it, all the time keeping it in the front of your mind. There needs to be a time where you say, I am going to forget what happened to me. I'm not going to think about it. I don't need to be reminded of it. I want to forget. The second child he names Ephraim. And the reason why he calls him Ephraim is he says, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You see, the forgetfulness is necessary if there's going to be that fruitfulness. You need to forget if you are going to be able to live a life of fruitfulness. And I promise you today, if there is bitterness and unforgiveness in your life, there is no fruit in your life. If there is bitterness in your life, there's no real fruit in your life. Because if what is your life, if your focus, your attention is what has happened to you and what has been done to you, if you haven't allowed yourself to forget it, you cannot bear fruit. You cannot bring forth fruit because you're completely focused on yourself. And you cannot focus on Christ and what He has done to restore and build you up. But I just want to finish with two last points. First of all, in Genesis chapter 50, we have almost a tragic end to the story. Genesis 50, verse 17. After Jacob dies, and, you know, that Joseph and his brothers are there, Joseph and his brothers talk to each other, and they said, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. Do you know, Joseph forgave his brothers, allowed them to be a part of the work. But you know, years and years later, his brothers are still waiting for the hammer to fall. They still got that feeling is, you know, at the end of the day, I reckon we're going to have to pay for this. I reckon that Joseph is going to make us pay. And when their father dies, they're thinking to themselves, maybe today is the day that Joseph said, right, guys, let's talk about what happened many years ago, because today you're going to pay for this. Guilt is something that can keep us in bondage. Guilt is something that can stop us from receiving the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And maybe we don't have a problem with bitterness, but maybe we have a problem with guilt over things that we have done. We need to understand that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We need to draw near to Jesus Christ and receive that forgiveness. And last, and perhaps the most important part of forgiveness, is understanding. And I'm just going to take us back to Genesis chapter 45, but understand something very, very crucial. When Joseph speaks to his brothers and speaks about, you know, the whole thing about what happened to him and God's restored him and sent me ahead, he said something very important. He said, for God has sent me before you to restore life. In verse 8, he says, so now it was not you who sent me, but God, and He has made me a father to Pharaoh. You see, what Joseph understood is that, yes, his brothers sold him into slavery. But what he understood is, it wasn't My brothers, it was God. God is the one that sent me here to save many. And you know, a very, very important part of bitterness is the fact that very often a bitterness against others is actually a bitterness against God. Because we all understand that God is sovereign, and at the end of the day, He allowed that person into our lives. He allowed that to happen. And God may allow that to happen for several reasons. Maybe to test our hearts, to see what they're made of. Maybe to give us an opportunity to show the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to others. But at the end of the day, our unwillingness to forgive puts us in a situation where we are actually, at the end of the day, having bitterness against God, which is perhaps the greatest sin of all. You know, I'm not very fond of expressions that are outside of the Bible, but there is an expression that I believe is very real. And it says, to forgive someone is to set a prisoner free and to find out that prisoner is me. Forgiveness holds you, a lack of forgiveness holds you in prison. Bitterness holds you in prison. You are the one that needs to be set free. And maybe there are people in this room that have had bitterness and unforgiveness for 30, 40, 50 years. Today is the day that you need to understand that Jesus Christ allowed that into your life to give you an opportunity to forgive and to let it go. And I want to finish with a little note that was found on the body of a girl that had died in a concentration camp. And it says, O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all of the suffering that they have inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of the suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, that, Lord, whatever it is that we have not let go of and that we have not forgiven, I pray, Lord, that you would allow us today to forgive. Allow us today to let go and just allow what you have done on the cross bear away their sins as it has ours. And so, Lord, we thank you for all of your goodness. We want to thank you, Lord, that we are forgiven. We want to thank you that we can boldly come before your throne of grace. And in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, guys, there is tea and coffee and sandwiches to purchase. So enjoy your week. Thank you very much.